Thank you, Tim. All right. Sorry. We're still trying to get all this stuff down. We've got a real special opportunity this morning. We're going to be anointing one of our very own. Gene Elliott was diagnosed earlier this week with some cancer issues in her lungs. And through God's providence, I believe God has worked it out for her. She'll be going to the Mayo Clinic, not the Mayo Clinic, to MD Anderson. And I'm going to have to take this off to have some evaluation, actually, and treatment, we're hoping. So we're going to be anointing her today. And because of the issues going on, I'm just asking Terry and Tim to come this morning. And we're going to anoint Gene today. So, Gene, if you'll come. And we're going to be praying for her. A lot of people, some people don't know why we do this. This is a very biblical thing to do. James writes in his letter to the church that if any of you are sick, they should call on the elders of the church and they will pray for them. Marsh, you're supposed to be here too. I thought, where's Morris? I can't find my Morris. But anyway, we're praying today for Jean, looking forward to her being able to go to MD Anderson, which is, by the way, one of the premier cancer specialist hospitals in the world, and it's a great, great place, and we're going to be anointing her today and just asking God to do great things for her. So you join us today as we do this. Father, how we do thank you today that we can step into your presence and worship you and praise you and even do a thing, Lord, that you have placed in your word that we should do. So today as we come to you, Lord, we just come to you in a very special way for Jean. We pray for her. We pray for Tim. We lift up Matt. We pray for Aaron. We lift up this family, Lord, asking you to do great things for them during these days. We thank you for the doctors and the nurses, technicians, all the research facilities that are down at MD Anderson, and we pray, Lord, that you'd be with Jean and Robin as they travel down this week, that you'd give them a great week of discovery, and Lord, through it all, help them to have a great, great, glorious hope in the things that they're going to be able to do. But Lord, how we recognize the fact that whatever MD Anderson can do, they can't do anything apart from your permissive, glorious will. So we ask, Lord, in the midst of all this, that you would anoint that facility, but anoint this family, and do great things, Lord, through your mighty hand for Gene Elliott. We love you. We thank you. Gene, today we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we anoint you with oil, as the Bible's told us. And we ask today, Lord, that you would use this oil as just a reminder of the glorious outpouring of your Holy Spirit, whom we know, who we rejoice in, and who today, Lord, we worship you through. Lord, bless Jean today. Let her know that her church is praying for her. And Lord, do the things that only you're able to do, and help us all the while to give you all the praise and all the glory, for you alone deserve it. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name, and amen. We love you. During all this COVID stuff, I'm kind of standing. I've lost my Bible. Tim, hand me my Bible there. Oh, goodness. But we're I'm trying to do things right as best we can, and it's just a strange time. I'll be greeting somebody that I know well, and I stand there like an idiot with my arms to my side, and I just kind of wait for the first move from them, and I think if they want to hug, I'll hug a hound out of them. You know, but I don't want to approach anybody until I know that they're comfortable with it. It's just a strange time. But anyway, in the midst of all this, it's kind of helped me come to a deeper appreciation of what it means to be in a church and to have a family in the church. So I'm just thankful for all this that we're going through, because I really believe that this is going to be a great turning point for the church in these last days. And I believe that. I'm one who firmly believes in the rapture of the church. I believe it's a very imminent event, meaning that it could happen any moment. There's nothing in the Bible. If you ever hear anybody say, well, this has to happen, that has to happen. No, nothing has to happen for the rapture of the church to become a reality. for the Lord to take us out of this place. It's something that I believe is very biblically ascertained, and it's something that the church has as its great hope. Well, today we're looking at the greatest prayer that's ever been prayed. As we're working our way through the Gospel of John, we find ourselves today at John chapter 17. This is another one of those places I was very much looking forward to getting to, John 14, 15, and 16, because there the Lord states words that we all know and we've all heard time after time after time. But it also is the greatest declaration in all of God's Word about the coming presence, power, and person of the Holy Spirit. He moves out of that into John 17, and you got to remind yourself of where you are. You're walking with Jesus now. He has left the upper room. They have had their final Passover meal together, and in the midst of that Passover meal, Jesus had changed the Passover meal into what we call the Lord's Supper. I don't think we really grasped the depths of that when we read that, but you've got to understand that when Jesus held up the bread and said, "This is my body," it would have literally shocked his disciples that he said that. And then to compound that, when he held up the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you," they wouldn't have known what to think of it. Because really, Jesus is doing either one of two things. He's either blaspheming the Passover meal, or he's declaring himself to be God. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's the latter of those two opportunities that he did. He declared himself to be the one Passover who all people need so that death won't harm them. Friends, this is a glorious passage because it follows all that glorious teaching. And this is a time when you see Jesus literally in the midst of a group, but still alone. Because he's going to a cross that nobody else could go to. He's going to do a work that nobody else could amount to or even fully understand until it was over. And Jesus, in the midst of this, begins to pray. Listen to John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Father, today for just a few minutes, we ask you to minister to us by the presence, power, and person of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that every one of us, you'd draw closer to you. Father, that today you'd save the lost. Father, that today you would encourage the saved. Father, today you would impress upon the wayward the need to repent. Father, that today we'd see a lost and dying world around us that needs the gospel. And Lord, help us today to understand that we have that very gospel they need. So Father, bless today as we are able to preach through just a few verses of your word, and help us, Lord, to become more and more and more like Jesus. We ask it all in his mighty, matchless, and eternal name. And to that, God's people would say, Amen. Thomas Watson was an English Puritan pastor, and he lived between 1620 and 1686. He was a great man of God. He was one who was known for a deep habit of study. Whenever he was studying, that's all he did. He was in the Word of God, thinking through the Word of God, writing about the Word of God. And when he began to think about prayer, Thomas Watson wrote this: "A godly man cannot live without prayer. A man cannot live unless he takes his breath, nor can the soul unless it breathes forth its desires to God." Prayer for the Christian ought to be the most natural work that we have in the midst of our life. Prayer is something that the Christian has uniquely that nobody else in the world has. A truth of Christianity is the fact that we don't pray alone. We pray not only with our mind, with our understanding, with our words, we also pray with the action and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we pray with the intercessory work of Jesus Christ our Lord in the heavens. The Christian can pray, and nobody else in the world can. People don't like that. People want to think that they have the opportunity to step into God's presence at any time, and the biblical fact of the matter is they don't. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, you do not have access to the throne room of God like I do. The throne room of God is open for your petition at any time. As a lost person, it is necessary that there come a time in your life when you realize the need to repent of your sins and to surrender your life to Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's a fact. We've got a whole lot of members here that have never done that. Did you hear what I just said? We have a whole lot of members here that have never done that. We have a whole lot of people on the roll at Gravely Baptist Church that are living life however well they please to live it. And if God happens to work his way in at some point, then that's okay, as long as he doesn't claim too much of our time. If your thought process goes something like that, I would warn you on this morning, you could be lost. You may not know God at all. And I would encourage you today to begin to seek him out, because you'll find in him a person who you not only want to surrender all of your time to, you want to draw closer to every day. Prayer is a work that God does through us and for us that we can't do on our own. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible teaches us the great fact that the Holy Spirit comes into our life at the moment of redemption, the moment of salvation, and he begins to pray for us in ways that we don't even know how to pray. And we also find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that Jesus Christ our Lord is our advocate in heaven, continually petitioning the Father on our behalf. So we have the Father always availing himself to listen to us. We have the Holy Spirit down here correcting us, instructing us, and praying for us in ways that we don't even know how to pray. And we have the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in heaven, petitioning the Father on our behalf because we belong to him and have the same relation to the Father that he does. This is what a godly person wants to do, to pray to the Father in heaven, to spend time with him, to think about him throughout the day, and to rejoice in his presence. Listen to what the psalmist says, and this is Psalm chapter 42. You all know this. I'm sure you know this passage very well. It's a glorious portion of Scripture, but listen to this. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist there was talking about his great desire to know God in a deeper way, and the fact that the psalmist understood that he wanted to be in the presence of God, not just sometimes, but all the time. The psalmist recognized the fact that when he was away from God, his soul began to be parched, like your throat and your mouth would be if you were away from water for an extended period of time. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Listen to what else the psalmist says in Psalm 63, verse 1. He says this, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is what God does to those who belong to him. He draws us to know him. He wants us to understand the deep riches that he has prepared for us and that he's really able and willing to give to us. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. The great prophet of God says this, call to me. And this is God speaking through the prophet. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. This is what the prophet understood to be the deepest desire of God, Friends, this is an amazing thing to me, but in this age, we need to start preaching this and living this more and more. The fact is that God wants to be in our presence a whole lot more than we want to be in His presence. And that's got to change. Our desire to be in the presence of God has to be an increasing walk in the Christian life, an increasing work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of our life, an increasing will of God shown through us to a lost and dying world. God's got to be paramount. He deserves to be paramount. And we should want Him to be paramount in everything that we do. People think just necessarily all people can pray, but they can't. Let me let you hear a few verses from the psalmist. Psalm 66, verse 18 says this, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer." When we regard the sin of this world in our heart, in other words, whenever we fail to repent of our sin, when we walk in the ways of the world, we can't expect, nor should we expect, God to listen to our prayers. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, God says, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Friends, even God's people find passages in the Scripture that teach us when our life is not as it should be in our relationship to the Father in heaven, He will not hear our prayers. Could it be that the reason the church is in the state it's in, and could it be the reason the nation is in the shape it's in, is because God's people aren't being who they should be at all times? Isaiah went on to say in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Friends, please understand that the Bible is rife with truth, that the lost person has no avenue of prayer to the Father in heaven, and the sinning Christian has a relationship that has a barrier in it. And God is hiding His face from even you, even though you're born again. Friends, this is some very serious things, but it's glorious things too. I have to conclude that so many times prayers aren't answered because of lives that aren't well lived. And I have to conclude that the church could be in the shape it's in because the church has not spent the time with the Lord of the church like we should have. And I have to present to you what I believe to be a fact. The reason our nation is in the shape it's in is because the church is not where it needs to be. People say, "Now wait a minute, I think it has nothing more to do with it than this nation has turned its back on the glorious God of heaven." You say, "What's hope? Is there any hope? What can we do?" We can begin to spend more time with God. And we can begin to listen to God in an increasing way. And we can desire that God would take control of our life and relinquish that control to Him. Because trust me in this, I've tried it both ways, and this is a fact. Your life is a lot better when God leads it than it is when you're doing it on your own. That's a fact. We've got to get to that. What about prayer? Even for those that are in the midst of God's presence and we don't pray, we find time after time that things go wrong. Adam and Eve in the garden. You say, "What?" No, Adam and Eve in the garden, the very beginning. Satan comes to them. "Did God really say that you can't eat from all the trees of the garden?" And rather than simply, listen, if Adam didn't know the answer, if for some reason he became confused, all he had to do was say, "You know, I think I'll ask Him." That's prayer. And friends, too many times we miss opportunities to pray when the Lord has put them in our path so that we will pray. All Adam needed to do was to say, "I know the Father's coming soon. I'll talk to Him and we'll see." Joshua, great man of God. They've just seen the glorious defeat of that city of Jericho down in the plain. And they've gone up the mountain to the little town of Ai. And in the midst of that, they say, man, what a victory we just won down there. God's surely in the midst of us. Let's go to Ai. We don't need to take all of our army, just a few. It's a small town. We won't have a problem there at all. Guess what happened? Israel was routed. 36 of their people died. And they were beaten back down the mountain. You say, what's that have to do with prayer? Well, if you want to read that whenever you can, it's in Joshua chapter 7. And what you will find is a sincere lack of petition to God. You don't see it in the scriptures. They went to Ai without ever spending time with God and saying, should we go? Had they spent the time with God, I'm certain that God would have said, Joshua, you better not go right now. There's sin in the camp. A man named Achan had done something, taken of the accursed thing, something he shouldn't have done. Joshua, the great man of God, had begun to put confidence in his own armies, in his own ability, and he failed to surrender his will to God's will. I believe that, and I believe that's what happened to Israel. And they were defeated. Prayer is something that I'm hoping I'll begin to do more of. And I'm hoping that we as a church will begin to do more of. A few things that I want you to notice about prayer, and I've listed these, and I think they'll be on the screens. One is in Luke 18, verse 1. This is Jesus, and he's with his disciples. And it says that he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. At all times, we should be very able, ready, and willing to pray. You say, well, there's just times when it's inconvenient. Okay, stop there just for a minute. When would it be inconvenient to pray to the God who's over all things? You say, well, I'm in the mall and somebody asked me to pray for them. Then pray for them. And by the way, while you're there, pray for the mall. No, I'm sorry. The mall needs prayer right now. Pray for the mall. But when you're there, pray for that person. You're in Walmart and you meet a friend or somebody and you're talking to them. They say, hey, I've got this going on. Would you pray? Sure, let's pray. Pray for them right there. I know Walmart needs prayer. So invade that place with the Word of God. Jesus said, at all times you ought to pray and not lose heart. Why do we give up in prayer so quickly? Let me tell you what I believe the answer is. It's really not that important to us. It's just something we do because we're Baptists after all. You can be a Baptist and head straight to eternal hell. You've got to know you're a Christian. You've got to know that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you believe that the one who hung on Calvary's cross was a perfect man while he was still the perfect God. Don't lose heart because the one we're praying to can do all things. You say, well, tell me a few of them. Let me just cap it all off with one. He can rise from the dead. Nobody's ever done that. No other religion claims to have that. No other could because God has limited that. That's a true, unique quality of Christianity that none of the religions of the world have because I believe God has only allowed Christianity to proclaim the truth of the resurrection. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, as Paul talks to the church, he speaks to us, and he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. This is what we need to do. We need to begin to be a church that's devoted to prayer as Jesus was devoted to prayer. Jesus rose early in the morning. He went up the mountains to pray. Oftentimes, it seems that the disciples lost him. They didn't know where he was. They began to frantically hunt for him. They'd find out that he was praying alone. It's good to pray together, isn't it? But I believe, and I say this, hoping you understand what I mean, but it's great to pray together, but it's more important to pray alone. Because you see, many times we pray together and we fail to pray alone. But I promise you, if you're spending ample time praying alone, you will find more and more times to pray together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, being on the alert and with perseverance and petition for all the saints. and pray on my behalf, Paul said, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Let me ask you something. Don't answer me, just answer it between you and the Lord. How many times this week have you prayed for your preacher? See, that ought to be something you do often. I mean, it ought to be something that when you go to the Lord, you immediately think, pray for the preachers at your church, that they might open their mouth with the truth of the gospel. Let me just tell you something. This is not an easy job. But when you're called to this, there's no other job you want. Am I right? When you're called to this, you want to do it because of the one you do it for. I don't preach for you all. I preach for him. And that's a daunting task when you realize that the finite mind of the preacher is preaching on behalf of the infinite wisdom of the God of all creation. Pray that the preacher would have the ability to preach truth and to be heard. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this, "Be anxious for nothing." Could I read that again? "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, lest we miss this, let me just read that again as we move into this next portion. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When that is accomplished, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, this is a very important passage about prayer. It's a passage that takes us in its really in its real intent back to John 17, because here Paul is saying to the church, don't worry about anything. God's in control. You remember Jesus saying, "Don't worry"? You remember Jesus saying, "I've got this, I'm in control"? Remember that Jesus said he wanted to give us a joy and a peace that the world will never have. And it happens in the midst of prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says this, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Again, Paul says to the church at Colossae, he says that to Gravely Baptist as well, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Let me stop there a minute. It's a good thing to fall asleep at night praying. Amen? It's not a good thing to go to sleep every time you pray. Amen? No. Hey, that's wisdom right there. It's a good thing to fall asleep praying, but it's not a good thing to fall asleep every time you pray. I'm going to make that a bumper sticker. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Friends, that's something that I see sadly lacking in my prayer life and in the church's prayer life. Prayers of thanksgiving. You say, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through." I don't have to. In the midst of it, be thankful. Because I don't care what's going on in your life, if you're a Christian, you have a Father in heaven who loves you more than your earthly fathers ever could or ever would. And he's intimately involved and interested in everything going on in your life at every moment. He never takes his hand off of you, and he never will. You can always trust in him, and you never have to doubt, because this one who I'm talking about is the God of all creation. So glorious a God is he that he has chosen in these days to take up residence in his people rather than in a tabernacle or a temple. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us. Again, Paul says, pray for the ministers. Pray for the preachers. That God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Simple words say this, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Does the church need to hear that today? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. I even like the order of it. Rejoice always. Don't pray and then rejoice. Go ahead and rejoice. I mean, why not? We're the church of Jesus Christ. We've been blood bought, born again. We're headed to heaven. We've got our sins forgiven. We have our place in heaven secured. We have a Savior within. Why shouldn't we rejoice? And why shouldn't we rejoice all the time? And why shouldn't we pray without ceasing? That's one thing that you can do going down Stone Drive even while you're driving, and you should do going down Stone Drive when you're driving, and that's pray. Pray, because Stone Drive is crowded with idiots. Pray without ceasing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "The end of all things is near." Somebody needs to say amen. "Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Sound judgment and sober spirit is two things the church needs desperately today, and we need it desperately so we can show a world that desperately needs it as well. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Look at Jude. Verse 20 and 21 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Friends, it means one thing that I know for certain, and that one thing is this. You're in the presence of God, and God is in your presence when you pray. If you're a believer. If you're a believer. We've got to be bold enough, but gracious enough, to be able to tell to the world, the lost and the dying, that they don't have any hope of prayer, but they can. And that hope of prayer comes only in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's go back right quick to John chapter 17. Let's look at these first. This is not going to be a one-timer. John chapter 17 will hold us captive for a while. But I want you to hear these words. John chapter 17 is a glorious passage, and it's a passage about the prayer that's the most holy prayer that's ever been prayed, the most encompassing prayer that's ever been prayed, and the most beautiful petition that the world's ever heard. And the reason I can say all that is because it's a prayer that was uttered by none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. The man who was God, is God, and will ever be God, is the one who prayed this prayer to the Father. He and the Father are one, were one, and will always be one. And it was in that intimate relationship that Jesus began to pray this evening with those disciples as he went down through the Kidron Valley, and as he began to say, he said, as he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, I want you to think about that. How do we pray? We pray with our head bowed and our eyes closed, right? Jesus didn't. Jesus prayed with his eyes open, looking up. He prayed with his eyes open, watching the situation. He prayed with his head lifted, looking for an answer at any moment. And I think that that's how we need to get back to praying. I really do. I mean, we do a whole lot of things because of tradition. Amen? There's nothing wrong with tradition as long as it's sound. But, I mean, right here, Jesus shows you how to pray. Lift up your eyes. The psalmist tells us to lift up our eyes. Maybe we need to just pray with our eyes open sometimes. Maybe the world needs to see us praying and looking up to heaven expecting an answer. Maybe the world needs to know that you don't have to bow your head and fold your hands to pray. I can pray anytime I want to, and I should want to a whole lot more than I do. And so should you. Prayer is without a doubt the most glorious work that the church has in its ability to do. And we need to do more of it. John MacArthur, in commenting on John chapter 17, said this in his Bible study notes in his MacArthur New Testament commentaries. He said that this prayer of Jesus is a summary of the entire gospel of which John has written, and includes this. It includes Jesus' obedience to the Father. It includes the glorification of his Father through his death and exaltation. It includes the revelation of God in Jesus the Christ. It includes the choosing of the disciples out of the world. It includes their mission to the world. It includes their unity modeled on the unity of the Father and the Son. And it also includes the believer's final destiny in the presence of the Father and the Son. In these first few verses, Jesus prays for himself. But listen how he prays. Father, the hour has come. When you go through John's gospel, you'll see time after time that Jesus said, it's not my time. The hour's not here. It's not time for that. But now Jesus is saying the time has come. The hour is here. And then he says something amazing. Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, friends, I don't get it, but I'm just going to say it right plain. There's a lot of people out there today that think they're going to heaven, they're headed straight to hell. Some of them are Baptists. I can tell you a whole denomination of them. Mormons. They're not going to heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses are not going to heaven because they have failed to realize who Jesus is. They have failed to answer the most important question, and this question Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they gave all those answers, and then Jesus looked them in the eye, and he said, who do you say I am? I talk to people a lot, and I'm talking to people sometimes, and I say, well, who do you say Jesus is? And they'll say, oh, he's my Savior. Oh, he's the Son of God. Oh, he's a miracle worker. Oh, he's a great teacher. And they'll say all kinds of things, and then I'll say, is that all? And they'll say, well, what else? And I say, is he God? And it kind of catches them off guard. But let me tell you something. That ought to be the first thing you say. I was talking to a young lady the other night, and she, and listen, I'm just saying this. She was raised Roman Catholic. She had a lot of questions. I gave her a little book. I gave her my number. I said, read that book. Think about it. Call me anytime you want to. We'll talk about it. I said, what about your children? She's talking about her children. She said, well, he's a Baptist. And she's a Jehovah's Witness. I said, well, you need to read this book, honey. And I said, and the book is The Man Who Split Time. It's all about 22 facts that prove Jesus was God, is God, and will always be God. The Jehovah's Witnesses have perverted the Scriptures, the truth of the Scriptures, and have taken out the truth that declares Jesus to be God. They're the people who have changed the Word of God. By the way, changing the Word of God is not taking the King James and beginning to read the New American Standard. Now, I'm sorry. Hey, listen, I'm too late in my ministry now to try to get along well with everybody and influence people. When I hear a preacher being an idiot, I'll call him out. We've got one down the valley that says that bunch that's not using the King James Bible's leading their people to hell. Ha! He's an idiot. Now, mothers, you're looking at me and you're saying, oh, don't say that. That's a mean word. It's an applicable word. We've got to get to the understanding that's not changing God's word. This is God's word. Don't bind. I remember a girl coming to Vacation Bible School one day, brought her kids, and she's talking to me, and she said, this was a few years back, she said, well, I asked my preacher if I could come up here, and he said, well, I wonder what Bible they use. She said, what Bible do you use? And I said, the one God gave us. I don't think she came back the next night. Anyway, well, I'm going to wrap this up because this is good stuff, and we're going to spend some time in John 17. But let's read the verses one more time with short commentary, and then we'll go. But listen to this. Jesus begins to speak about the world from which he came. He lifts up his eyes to heaven, and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now think about what Jesus just said, okay? That the Son may glorify you. You mean God needs somebody to bring glory to him? Yes. And Jesus is the only one that can. You say, what about us? I'm glad you asked. The only way we can is when we belong to Jesus. You see, friends, don't ever miss this. The things we do, under the unction and authority of Jesus Christ our Lord, endowed with the presence of the Holy Spirit, doing a thing to glorify our Father in heaven that the world can never do. The Muslim can never glorify the God of heaven. The Hindu or the Buddhist can never glorify the God of heaven because they don't know Him. It takes the relationship with the Son before we can ever glorify the Father in heaven. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given Him, He may give eternal life. That word, you've given Him, the Son, authority over all flesh, is huge. That means that Jesus is preeminent over everything. Everything. That's why I try to tell you sometimes, please look at the little words because they mean a lot. The word all there is all-encompassing. Jesus has authority over everything. And then He says that to all whom you have given Him, He may give eternal life. See, this brings the distinction between believing in God and believing in truth. The Bible says in James, even the devils believe in God and they tremble. Please get out of that if you're thinking you believe in God and therefore everything will be all right. No, I'm sorry. If you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you're lost. I don't care if you believe in God. I don't care if you can look up to the heavens. I mean, the Bible says even the heavens declare the glory of God. And it's become so polluted at times that people began to worship the heavens and saying they were worshiping God. No, I'm sorry, that's idolatry. We worship God as we worship Him in spirit and in truth through His precious Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know You. And this is Jesus speaking to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. That little word "and" there is a word that draws the two together, the Father and the Son. That little word "and" makes the two equal. That little word "and" says that this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. That ties them together. Friends, don't miss that. The Bible is so beautifully written by the Holy Spirit that He brings us truths about who Jesus is and the relationship that Jesus has with the Father in heaven that no mortal could have ever wrote. It took the penmanship of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the prophets to bring us the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus said, I have glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? Wouldn't you love to be able to say that in the fullest way possible, You have accomplished everything that God placed You on this earth to do? I can't do that. And I doubt if any of you would even dare say that either. But Jesus could say, everything You gave Me to do, I've done. I've completed it all. And here's the amazing thing. I could take everyone in this place by the hand, look in your eye and say, and He did it all for you. See, that's why we worship Him. That's why we love Him. That's why we want people to know Him. That's why He's so glorious. I have glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me, listen to this, together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. How can you read that and not understand that Jesus has just separated Himself from every teacher that's ever been? Glorify Me with the glory that I had with You before the world was. How can anybody say that? Well, anybody couldn't. But Jesus can. This is the greatest prayer that's ever been prayed. I would encourage you this week and the weeks that follow, maybe read this prayer, maybe make it a part of your memory. Read this prayer in John chapter 17. Remind yourself of it every day. Read it through and think about the deep truths that Jesus is praying. And by the way, let me just close with this. There has never been a prayer that Jesus offered that wasn't perfectly answered. So the things in John chapter 17 that he's asking on our behalf, that he's asking on the behalf of the disciples that were around him, and firstly, that he was asking on his behalf, they were all answered. They're all being answered. And they will all one day be finally, fully, and absolutely answered. What a Savior we have. If you don't know him today, I would invite you to come during the invitation. All you have to do is just say, hey, I need to know Jesus. We're going to put you with somebody, just spend a few minutes, answer your questions, point you to the truth about who Jesus is. If you're here today and you need to join this church, if you've thought, well, this is the church where I want to be, this is where I want to make my membership, this will be the time to do that. You cannot join this church unless you're willing and able to make a profession of faith that Jesus Christ is your Lord. That's all churches should do that, but they don't. But if you're a born-again believer, you have followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you can become part of this church if you need to. If you're a born-again believer and you've never been baptized, we'll baptize you. We've got a baptistry. You've got to be baptized. That's a necessity. Talking to CJ this morning, this is a glorious thing. But CJ, today is CJ's baptismal anniversary. 5 years ago on this very day, CJ was baptized. Everybody ought to know when they were baptized. I know it was in 72. Sorry, I can't get any more precise. I wish I could. But that's pretty neat. CJ was able to share that this morning. Friends, whatever it is, whatever the Lord's asking you to do, whatever you know you need to do, do it. Don't delay anymore. We don't have that much time. Father, today we ask you to just minister to us at this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, how I wish we had hour upon hour to go through your word and think about your truth. But today, Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, just have your way in my heart and in these. And Lord, to help this church to be a growing, vibrant church, Lord. As we've said often, as we will continue to say, Lord, help us to become healthy so that the natural Christian growth might come. We love you and we praise you and we thank you, Lord, today. And we do it all in Jesus' holy name. And amen.